We're going to consider the 10th commandment. So we're going to do this from a narrative of the history of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 21. So if you would please turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. We'll consider the history of the interaction between Ahab and Naboth. But before I read that passage, I'd just like to read to you the words of the 10th commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. We see this not only the anatomy of coveting, but the answer to coveting alive in the heart of Ahab, as the Lord reveals it to us in this passage. So listen as I read 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 24. Did I say chapter 1 again? Man, every time I pick a psalm, it's selection B. And apparently every time I go to read a chapter, passage is chapter 1. So we're going to read through chapter 24. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry that I... Did I say chapter 24? Let's pray first here. Father in heaven, you ask that us to pray and hear your... And you promise to hear our prayers. I do pray this evening that you would work through your word. I pray for help that you would harness my mind to be able to be faithful, to deliver and explain and apply your word to your people. We desperately pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us, making us more like Christ. As we read in Psalm 141, we pray, Lord, that you would give us that you would chastise us if we need to be chastised from your word, that you would encourage us, that you would make us more like Christ. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face, and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' And then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." And so they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. And then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned, he is dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, In the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. Well, may the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Tonight we're going to consider the subject of desire. It's another way of saying we're going to consider the 10th commandment, because it speaks to the heart. A desire, if you don't know what it is a craving or a longing for something. And desire is not inherently bad. Actually, when God created us, he placed desire in our hearts. In their created state, Adam and Eve, they desired God. When Adam saw the woman that God created for him to marry, he desired her and her companionship. But something happened with the fall. You see, after the fall, our desires were corrupted and have continued to be corrupted. Now, and instead of desiring God and instead of desiring righteousness, we have a desire for the world. Our desires, they are no longer derived from our ultimate purpose to glorify the Lord. Our desires today, our fallen desires, are controlled by our selfish passions. And coveting, it's a desire. It's a sin of our hearts. It's a desire, a sinful desire for what we want and not for God himself and for his provision for us. And the story of Ahab and Naboth teaches us about the anatomy of coveting and the answer to coveting. And so I think it's important that we consider this subject this evening. Paul in Romans will say that coveting really had a major influence in his life, as it shines a spotlight on the corruption of our hearts. It's a sin that I think all of us, whether you're poor or whether you're rich or whether you're somewhere in the middle, we all deal with. And so I'd like you to consider these two subjects this evening. And the first I'd like you to consider is the anatomy of coveting. The anatomy of coveting. And the way we're going to do this is somewhat like an anatomy class. So if you're in anatomy, you take, an arm or whatever, and you like think about there's an elbow, there's a shoulder, there's a wrist, and you learn all the parts of it. And so I want you to consider three parts of the anatomy of coveting: the act of coveting and the heart of coveting and the product of coveting. And we find really the act of coveting jump off the page right here in chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. The story of the history begins in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Ahab, the famous Ahab, is the king here in 1 Kings chapter 21. And the setting is Ahab is in his palace in Jezreel. And one day, as he was in his palace, probably somewhere high on his wall or in turret or wherever he was able to look out and see the land around him, and he noticed the land that was just beside his palace. Well, that land was owned by a man named Naboth. It was a little plot of land, and he had a vineyard planted on that land. And when Ahab saw the vineyard, he wanted it for himself. And so at the very beginning of this history, we learn that Ahab offered Naboth a deal. He offered Naboth a better vineyard if he could have the land next to his palace for a vegetable garden. But if Naboth didn't want a better vineyard, he offered Naboth money, the fair price of that land, the fair market value. And so Ahab, he saw this piece of land, this little vineyard owned by this almost insignificant man in his kingdom compared to Ahab and his palace, and he offered to buy that land, either by trading him for a better vineyard or giving him the fair market value of it. Well, what we learn right away is Naboth wasn't interested. He said no. Actually, this is what he said. He said, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Now, it was legal in Israel for Naboth to sell the land if he faced some sort of financial trouble, but that wasn't the case in Naboth's case. The land belonged to Naboth, and he understood that it belonged to him as a gift from God, and because of that, he would not sell this land. Well, the initial desire that Ahab had to buy Naboth's land, it wasn't necessarily a wrong desire at all. But what Ahab did next was very wrong. And this is where we begin to see the act of coveting. Look at verse 4 with me. "And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food." Just think about Ahab's reaction to that answer, no. He went into his house. By the way, his house wasn't like my little house in Broomfield or my little house that I used to have here in the north part of downtown. His house was a palace, okay? So just get the context. So he went into his house, his palace, and he was angry and he was hostile because he couldn't have Naboth's little inheritance from God. And then he lay down on his bed to pout like a spoiled child. You see, what did Ahab do? He desired what he could not have. And that is the act of coveting. It is a desire for what you cannot have. The land, it belonged to Naboth, but Ahab couldn't get it out of his mind. He wanted that land. He desired what belonged to someone else. And so we covet when we desire what belongs to another person. And we covet when we think about it, when we imagine our hearts having it, we imagine having it, and then we put our hearts where they should not be, loving, desiring, seeking after what doesn't belong to us, what belongs to someone else. So in the anatomy of coveting, the act of coveting is a desire for what we cannot have. But we don't just see the act of coveting here. We also see the very heart of coveting in Ahab's heart, because the Holy Spirit shines a light into his heart. What was really going on in Ahab's coveting heart? Well, I think just to simplify it is he was not satisfied with God's provision. That's the heart of coveting, a dissatisfaction with God's provision. Think about Ahab. The Lord had made Ahab king over the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He gave Ahab wealth, and he gave Ahab power. And yet this insignificant piece of land revealed that Ahab did not value what the Lord had given him. He had a great inheritance from the Lord. He was acting like a spoiled child inside his large palace. But he couldn't. He felt like he would die if he couldn't get that vegetable garden next to his palace. And you see, when you look at your neighbor's wife and desire her, as the Exodus 20 describes, you reveal that you're not thankful for the wife that is given to you, that was given to you. And when you look at anything that belongs to someone else, that God has not given to you, and you desire it in your heart, the ultimate thing that's going on is you're not satisfied with God. When you're jealous with someone's toys, their wealth, their possession, their gifts, you lack thankfulness for what the Lord has given to you. And so what we find here is Ahab really had no desire for the Lord. He couldn't sing Psalm 16 like we sing today, proclaiming that the Lord is his portion. Ahab had no desire for the Lord. And when we don't, and when we covet, we lack a desire for the Lord. We take our eyes off the great blessing that we have in Christ, and we desire something of the world, something that God has not given to us. Well, the third thing I want you to consider is the product of coveting. Because coveting is a sin, even when we don't act upon it. Ultimately, it begins as a sin in our heart. And you might think, okay, we say this a lot about sins. This sin, it doesn't affect anyone else. But I just want to warn you that coveting is deadly because it generally leads to other sins. Ahab's pouting and in his little fit caught his wife Jezebel's attention. And when she plotted to kill Naboth and to steal the vineyard from him and his family, Ahab did nothing. He just laid pouting in his bed with his little hunger fast until ultimately his wife showed up with what he was not supposed to have. See, Naboth ultimately bore the responsibility of lying and bearing false witness and murder. He was responsible for her actions. But there's another great story of coveting as well. Do you remember David and Bathsheba? He looked down from his palace and where he had everything he wanted at the blessing of God, and he saw Bathsheba. Remember Bathsheba? She was another man's wife. She wasn't just another man's wife. She was the wife of one of David's most faithful soldiers. But when David looked down and saw Bathsheba, he wanted her, even though she belonged to someone else, and he committed adultery against one of his most faithful men. But his coveting didn't just lead to adultery. Later, he murdered Uriah. And then he tried to lie and cover it up until he got caught. And these are just two examples of real history that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us to remember. And they teach us that coveting is not just some sin that affects you. It's not like just between you and God. Rather, coveting leads to murder and adultery and stealing and lying and, quite frankly, a whole host of other sins. And the Apostle James ended up writing for us that you desire and you do not have. You covet, so you murder. He goes on to say you covet and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. And why are so many battles and arguments and fights carried on in the church? A lot of it is coveting. And so something you need to understand is that coveting is not a safe sin, like a private sin between you and God. It does actually affect other people. And it will affect you, quite frankly, very negatively, because coveting leads to God's wrath. Did you catch the judgment that God called Elijah to proclaim against Ahab and his wife and his descendants? Coveting will lead to outward sinful behavior that will ultimately affect other people. And coveting, quite frankly, it will wreck the church. It'll wreck your family. It'll wreck all of your relationships. And even if somehow you keep it inside, coveting will ultimately devour you from the inside out. It will destroy you, just like it destroyed Ahab and his descendants. And so that's the anatomy of coveting. The act of coveting is a desire for what you cannot have. The heart of coveting is your dissatisfaction with God's provision And the product of coveting really is a descent into other sins. Well, this isn't just one of those bummer passages that wants you to leave, you know, that the Lord leads us with, and you have to go home tomorrow and listen to your depression tape or something. What we find here also is an answer to coveting. The Lord doesn't leave us hanging saying, what do we do? Because especially when we come to understand we are just like Ahab. We are people who have covetous desires in our hearts. We find even in this passage the answer to coveting. Ahab's desire, it reveals what happens or the anatomy in coveting. But when you turn to this other character, the victim in this passage, Naboth's response reveals really how to deal with coveting or the answer. And I want to ask you, did you catch why Naboth refused Ahab's quite remarkable offer? From a business perspective, Naboth, his decision, it didn't make sense because he basically had an offer to become a very wealthy man. But Naboth didn't care about the money. He didn't care about the profit. He cared about God's covenant with him. He cared about his relationship to God. He cared about what that land meant. And listen to Naboth's response again in verse 3. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So look at that answer. The word Lord, as if you have an English Bible, it's likely in all caps. It means that name that Naboth used to describe God and to call it and refer to God is the word Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. And maybe that's a big way of saying it's the name that God gives his people to call him. It's the name that you call God if you knew him and his grace and you knew him as your father. And so this wasn't just a gift from some random crazy uncle or someone like that. This was a gift from the Lord God who created him. It was a token of much more than just land, because the land was more than property. This land that God had given to Naboth was the covenant blessing that God wanted and had given to Naboth and his family. It was what we call the inheritance God gave them. And Naboth knew that he would profit and become wealthy from Ahab's offer, but he was content with the Lord's provision. You see, he looked beyond his little vineyard to what it signified. He valued it because God gave it to his family for their good. And so to Naboth, the Lord's blessing was more important than riches he could earn through Ahab's offer. And so right here we find the first answer to coveting. And it's just a quick phrase. Hopefully it's memorable for you. And that is, contentment kills coveting. Contentment kills coveting. See, God commands us to enjoy the divinely appointed position or work, or as Charles Hodge said, or Ahai says, estate or your stuff. He commands us to enjoy all that God has given to us and we have received from God. Contentment, it submits to God's good and wise will for us, saying, you know what I need, God. Contentment trusts that God knows what we need for life and for godliness. Contentment hopes that God uses our condition for his glory and ultimately our good. Contentment even believes that the trials and afflictions that God gives to us are part of God's wise and loving plan for us. A. A. Hodge wrote, had we the talents and positions of others, we would be unfit for our own work. Contentment is comfortable. It's thankful. It submits to what God gives to us, knowing that it comes from the hand of the one who loves us and cares for us and knows our good. So contentment, it ultimately accepts the abilities and positions that God gives to us with humility, because God knows what we truly need. On the other hand, discontent and contentment, a lack of contentment or coveting, when we covet, we don't know what we want. Actually, when you want something unlawful, it's weird and it doesn't make sense, but when you want something unlawful, you actually have no idea what you need. Because what you're volunteering for, what you're reaching out for, is only something that will lead to death and judgment, as Paul wrote at the end of Romans 6. Christ commands us to ask God for our desires, but coveting, it clings to them when God says no. On the other hand, contentment, it joyfully waits for God's provision. And so this is just a little survey of contentment and how it engages and it helps us to be to turn away from coveting. It transforms the covetous heart into a heart of thankfulness, a heart that submits to God's good care for us. So the first answer to coveting comes from Naboth, and it is contentment. Because contentment ultimately kills coveting. And really, it is beautiful. Because when you are content with what God gives you, you can look at all the blessings and the successes and the exciting things that happen to other people and even brothers and sisters and be thankful and rejoice. Even when you're struggling to pay the bills. Even when you're, you know, like a mediocre at your skill or craft. Even when you are suffering. Real contentment can look at God's providence toward other people and rejoice in what He's doing in their lives. But there's another answer to coveting I would like you to consider, because that answer to coveting, it goes even deeper than just this, just trying to have a disposition, a heart that is content with the Lord. Naboth, remember, desired the inheritance he had received from the Lord. That's what he wanted. And by the way, that's what should catch your attention, because his answer is repeated twice here. And so you need to think about, like, why would Naboth walk away from, like, wealth and great profit for this from the king? Well, it's because that land that was full of grapevines, it represented more than a safe and fertile place for Naboth's family to live. That land was the blessing of God's redemption. So this is where, when you read the history of Israel and these narratives, you've got to step back and understand the bigger context. God gave that land to Naboth as a blessing of God's redemption. That land, it signified a greater promise, just like it did when God first made the promise of giving that land to Abraham. And so listen to how the Holy Spirit... remember how the Holy Spirit interpreted that promise of the land in Hebrews 11:16. The apostle there revealed that the Old Testament believers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who he specifically spoke to, they looked beyond the land in Canaan to their heavenly homeland. And that's what Naboth did when he said, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Naboth loved the land. Not just because it produced wonderful Cabernet or something like that. He loved the land because of his desire for God. He loved the land because of his desire for life with God. He loved the land because of his desire for a dwelling place with God in heaven. And that land was God's promise of Naboth's life through God's grace in heaven. So covetousness, it's a sinful desire that must be mortified in our hearts, and it must be replaced, not with some action or just, you know, trying to be, you know, pull yourselves up with your bootstraps and just be thankful for what God has given us. No, contentment must be replaced with a desire for Jesus Christ, because He's the ultimate covenant promise. Jesus is the mediator of God's covenant with us. He is the only way to escape punishment for our own covetous hearts. Christ is the only way to the true promised land of heaven. And quite frankly, Jesus Christ is the only way to God, our Father. And so we must maintain a very weak grip upon the things of the world. The riches and the position and possessions of this world, remember, they're all temporary. But salvation, it comes by God's grace as you cling to Jesus Christ by faith. That promise of God is eternal. You see, in Christ Jesus, we have the riches of eternal life with God. And really nothing compares to that treasure. Actually, that was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He expressed the desire that we all should have for Christ. And listen to his own testimony. Listen to Paul confess what drove his heart in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God, which depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may maintain the resurrection from the dead. You know, this morning, as we considered Romans chapter 6, especially, I think, verse 11, it says, so therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. But I neglected, and I don't know if you noticed, I looked over one of the important phrases there. He says, in Christ Jesus. You see, as we discussed this morning, how sometimes we struggle to believe that God is working in us. We fall in our sin. And even as we think about that kind of worst of commandments to hear, thou shalt not covet, we're reminded over and over again of how we covet what it does not belong to us, and we're dissatisfied with what God has given to us. We are reminded of our sin, and what we need to do is what Paul calls us to do, and realize that all the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and realize that we have life in Christ, we have forgiveness in Christ, we can pray the Lord's Prayer and address God as our Father in Jesus Christ. And that's remarkable as a sinner, because sinners die under God's judgment. But saints, those who have received the rich grace of God in the gospel, die but are raised up to glory in Christ. Die and immediately pass to be with the Lord in heaven, awaiting the day of the Lord, not with fear that we're going to find out, but with delight that we're going to be found out, and delight that Christ is going to say, I paid the price for your sin. Welcome to life eternal with me. If you're struggling with contentment, struggling to be satisfied with the providence that God has given to you in your life, you need to turn to Jesus. And look to Jesus through your sin and really what you deserve for your sin, and see what he purchased for you with his own blood. And when you turn to Christ in faith, you will receive that same treasure that Paul understood, that far exceeded the temporary failing pleasure of earthly joy and earthly pleasures and achievements and possessions. And what you receive from Christ is the joy of knowing him and knowing life eternal, knowing the warm, reconciled relationship that God purchased at the expensive price of his Son. When you turn to Christ, you will receive these treasures, and the treasures of the gospel will replace your covetous desires with desire and thankfulness for Jesus Christ. Let's pray.